And I trust that every one of us can echo the theme of that solo. It is well with our souls. Well, I want to begin today by relating to you two circumstances that occurred in my life recently. One day, about 10 days ago, I guess it was, I got a telephone call, and it was our daughter Paula, who said to my wife Norma, our little rabbit is gone. And then she explained to me that Cece had been in his rabbit pen, and the neighbor's Rottweiler had gotten loose and attacked the pen and tore the wire off of it, and the little rabbit slipped away. Wasn't hurt by the dog, but slipped away and disappeared, and we haven't been able to retrieve it. Now, that may seem like an incidental thing to you, not something to be very concerned about, but it was the pet of a 10-year-old child. I remember when I was about that age, I had a pet, and somebody kicked it, brutally kicked it, and it died. And my heart was absolutely broken, and I never forgot about it. And so I looked for that rabbit. Daily we prayed about it, and the rabbit didn't show up. It didn't come home. And the reason Paula had gotten that particular rabbit was for a 4-H, not Paula, Ashley, was because she was in 4-H and it was to be shown in the county fair. And now there was no rabbit to show. They tried some other things and were very gracious to Paula in trying to ease and comfort her. But the fact is that the rabbit was gone. And I look at the empty rabbit cage and my heart bleeds for my granddaughter. But I said to my wife, Norma, honey, there ought to be something that I can do to get that rabbit back. I'm sure that there must be some way. But there was no way. And for those of you who are interested in control, you understand that this pastor was out of control. I had no way to accomplish what I thought needed to be accomplished. Now, related to that story, there is another one. Last Monday, Norma and I and the children were on our way to the county fair, the fair in which this particular rabbit was to be shown. And we got about halfway to Jeanette on Route 30, and the highway turned into a parking lot. Traffic was absolutely at a standstill. It took us a half an hour to get between the Barnes Lake exit, Barnes Lake Road exit here, up to the Turnpike bypass. You know where that is. And so I said to the wife and girls, I'm going down the bypass, get on Route 136, and go up that way to where the turnoff would be to the Mount Pleasant Road. And so I did that. I grudgingly paid the dollar to travel the 2 miles on the bypass, got off the bypass, only to discover that Route 136 was closed. They were repaving it. And so I got back on another road that I knew about and went a circuitous way up to Route 30, only to find that I was now about 300 feet behind where we turned off. Now, I had lost all that time and lost that dollar and all the gas that I used. And I was fuming. Do you know what I mean? And then little Lauren said, darn it. And I said, Lauren, where did you ever hear that? Now, by the way, it was darn it. And she said, from you, Papa. And I said, when did you ever hear me say that? And she said, the last time we were in a traffic jam. Well, we got to the fair, and we're about to go in to the fairgrounds, but it was a special, $3 until 2 o'clock. And after 2 o'clock, $7. It was 7 minutes after 2. I said to the gentleman at the ticket window, is that $2, $3 special still on? He looked at me and said, absolutely not. I'd have liked to have strangled him. And so we went to the fair and had an enjoyable time. But inside, I was a bundle of nerves. I was angry and agitated and disturbed, all because I wasn't in control. I hope you understand that. I hope you understand it. Because this morning, I want us to think about issues of control. And there are three facets of the matter that I want you to notice. First of all, there is the illusion of control. And then responses to the loss of control. And then the one who is really in control. Now, the context of our passage is very interesting. You remember that the resurrection and the crucifixion were both history. And the disciples were gathered, at least some of them, around the Tiberias Sea area. And Peter was among them. And Peter said, I'm going fishing. And the others said, we're going with you. Now, I don't know whether they had a boat there or they rented a boat or borrowed a boat, but they went out on the Tiberias Sea to fish. And they fished all night. And they didn't catch one fish. Now, that's a disturbing thing for the fishermen. As the sun began to rise in the morning, there was a haze over the lake. And there was a figure that could be seen off on the distant shore. And the figure called to them, have you any fish? And they shouted back, no, we haven't caught a thing all night. And then the figure said, cast your net in on the right side of the boat. Now that has always intrigued me. The boat would have been about 5 feet wide. Would it make any difference whether you cast the net in the right side or the left side? Or was there another meaning about that? Then John recognized the figure. And he said, it's Jesus. And by this time, their nets were full of fish. 153, mind you. So many that the nets began to break as they brought the fish in to the shore. And then John said, it's Jesus. And Peter ran in to where Jesus was. Jesus had built a fire. He had already cooked some fish and had some bread, all ready to have breakfast. And he said, bring some of your fish and we'll cook them too. And they sat around the fire on that morning, probably early in the summer, and had a wonderful chat. And then Jesus said, Peter, I want us to go for a walk. And Peter put his, or Jesus put his arm around Peter's shoulder, I think. And he said to him in the course of conversation, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, of course I love you, Lord. And they went a little further, and Jesus said again, Peter, do you really love me? Peter was a little bit upset about that, and with a note of agitation in his voice, he said, yes, I love you, Lord. And then Jesus said the third time, Peter, do you really, really love me? Now, I want you to reflect on that for a moment, because I wonder if Jesus has ever asked you that question. Have you ever had a visitation from the Lord and had him say to you, what is the level of your commitment to me? How much do you really love me? Do you love me at all? You see, Jesus was preparing Peter for the bombshell that he was about to drop. After the third time, Peter said to him, Lord, you know all things. He was hurt. Peter was. You know that I love you. And then Jesus changed the tone of the conversation. And this is the text of the morning, and I don't want you to miss it. Listen to what Jesus said. Peter, right now, you have the ability to dress the way you want to dress. You have the privilege of going wherever you want to go. But as you get old, please, Peter, understand that there'll come a time when somebody else will dress you, and where they will, and when they will take you where you do not want to go. And then John, the writer of this epistle, puts a little notation in, and he says, this, he said, informing Peter of the manner of his pending death. It was somewhere about 67 or 68 A.D. when Peter and Paul, two great apostles, were both martyred in Rome. They were the co-founders of the church in Rome. And Peter was crucified upside down. The church fathers believe that it was by his own request, because he felt unworthy to be crucified like his Lord was. You see, Peter had to be informed that there would come a time when he would not be able to be in control. Now, I want you to note the illusions of control. Somebody says, I'm in charge, and therefore I'm safe. That's not true. That's an illusion. A few weeks ago, in our Wednesday morning Bible study, we had a man speak. His name is J. Brooks Van Dyke. How many of you know about James Brooks Van Dyke? Nobody? He was a resident of Irwin, a very prominent family name in our community. And Brooks Van Dyke was the inventor of the first video game that was ever made. And that first game is an exhibit in the Smithsonian Institute. Brooks Van Dyke was a highly educated, well-known man who was the vice president of a major corporation that has world renown. And he was saying to himself, I'm set for life. Everything is fine. But he was 59 years old when he learned that the corporation of which he was one of the vice presidents had been purchased by another company. And he was told that the new owner was not going to keep any of the senior executives. And he thought for a moment, well, that's not so bad. I'm well educated. I have a good background and a wonderful resume. And if I remember correctly, he said he sent out 70 resumes and didn't get one positive response. And he checked into it. And they said, Mr. Van Dyke, you're overqualified. And suddenly, he found himself totally without, as he anticipated, a future. He went into depression. He wondered, what will I do? How will I manage? How will I be able to meet my bills and all that goes with it? And then God said to him, Brooks, what would you like to do? He said, all my life I had dreamed of being an author. He said, God said to me, why don't you write a book? And so he wrote a book. Got a publisher. And then he wrote another one. And it was published. And then a third. And these were books that were based on the principles of Scripture and the Bible with a Christian emphasis. Fictional books, novels, but books about God. And interestingly enough, Brooks Van Dyke today is becoming a noted author. I'm in charge, and therefore I'm safe. I want you to know there is nobody who is safe. Nobody who is safe at all. The second illusion is that I'm in charge and therefore I'll succeed. This was the philosophy of the rich farmer in the story that Jesus told. When his crops flourished and he saw the abundance of the fruit, he said to himself, what will I do? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I will say to my soul, soul, eat, drink, and be merry. And then God came to him and said, thou fool, then whose shall these things be that you have provided? For tonight, your soul will be required of you. Another illusion. I'm in charge, therefore I'm free. I'm sure that you know that the former president, William Clinton, has recently written an autobiography. And the other day, he was being interviewed by a reporter on the television. And I was struck by an answer to a question that he was asked. He was asked by the interviewer, why did you, the most prominent and powerful man in the world, do what you did with Monica Lewinsky? And without blinking an eye, without a blush on his face, he said, I did it because I could. Now, I want you to think about that statement. I did it because I could. How many times in life do we do things simply because we can do them without thinking of the consequences of the things we have done? What a price he and the nation has paid because of this illusion of control. But what about when the limitations of control arise? Jesus made it clear to Peter that one day all of the controls would be taken away from him. And they were. Sooner or later, in one way or another, the limitations of our control will arise with their resultant effects. It may come by a sudden loss of a job, or the disintegration of a marriage, or the diagnosis of a doctor, or an accident, or a fire, or what we call an act of God, like the hurricane that tore across Florida just a week or so ago. But what are the effects when we lose control? Doubt, fear, anger, rage, depression, withdrawal, all of those things. Some years ago, a woman came into my office for counseling, and in the course of the conversation, she told me about trying to find a parking place in a particular city during the Christmas rush. She said, I drove all around for a half an hour trying to find a place to park, and finally I saw an open spot. Somebody pulled out, and I pulled up, ready to back into it, when the person behind me backed right up against my bumper. And I just sat there. And he blew the horn. And finally, he got out of his car and came up to my car and said, Lady, you better move this car. And she said, or what? Then she reached over to the seat beside her and took out the revolver that she had tucked away. Thankfully, when he saw it, he understood and decided that maybe he better go someplace else. But that kind of thing is happening everywhere. What do we do when we lose control? All of us will one day lose control. But that leads us to the one who is in control. I've given you the bad news. Now let me give you the very, very good news. God is for you. As Paul has so clearly said, if God be for us, who can be against us? What we believe about the person and purpose of God is perhaps the most important information that we have stored away in our brain. So that when our rope breaks and our world collapses around us, we are not devastated or destroyed, because we understand that God hasn't collapsed, that God is in control. Dr. Samuel Shoemaker repeatedly said, when the person of Jesus touches the problems of the world, their power is born. And Leighton Ford, worldwide evangelist and associate of Billy Graham, as well as his brother-in-law, added to it. To see the problem without the person breeds despair. And if we focus only on the person, then we become smug and isolated. But when the person of Jesus touches the problem, then power is born. When the person of Jesus touches the problem, then power is born. To offset this sense of the lack of control, David in the 37th Psalm gives us a 4-point outline as to how we should handle life. First, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. That is, develop a firm belief in the sovereignty of God. We read some of the 11th chapter of Hebrews this morning. Did you notice that every paragraph virtually begins with the two words, by faith? By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Enoch did that. By faith, Abraham did another thing. By faith, by faith, by faith. How important it is to grasp the reality that it is not about us. It is about God. And it is by faith that we draw into ourselves the awareness and availability of the power of the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. Without faith, the writer to the Hebrews said, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So when your rope breaks and you are out of control, understand that God isn't. Rely upon Him and go on doing the best you can. Then secondly, delight yourself in the Lord. Get it clear in your mind that your suffering, whatever it is redemptive. That God is doing something for you or for somebody else through the suffering that you experience. And rejoice in the reality that God is involved, that He is there, and that out of it He will bring good. And then commit your way to the Lord. Step out in faith. Step out in faith. Did you ever ice skate? Did you ever ice skate on a pond or a lake? Did you ever notice how when you do that, you gingerly put your one foot down first to see if the ice will hold you? That makes sense. And it can be done that way with God. Step out in faith, understanding that the faith will be rewarded and God will sustain you. I love to tell the story about the window washer in the city of Chicago who is up on about the 50th floor of one of the skyscrapers. And the harness broke. And he grabbed the window sill of the window. And he hung there. People were looking. They gathered in crowds and they said, "Let go! Let go! Let go!" He said to himself, "They must be nuts. There's nothing but concrete down there." And his fingers turned blue. And pains began to shoot down his arms. Finally, he couldn't hold on any longer. And he let go. And he fell 3 inches to the safety net that was beneath him. Do you understand that God is our safety net? He is there. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So commit your way to the Lord. And then be still before the Lord. Learn the art of being still. Just waiting on God, so that He may demonstrate His presence and His power. In March of 1984, one of the great men of God of our time died. His name was David Watson. He was a great preacher and an avid writer. He was the pastor for a while of a church in York, Pennsylvania. And then he became an itinerant evangelist. And then he died. And a lot of people thought his death was premature, for he was only coming into his prime as a preacher. The week after his funeral, Reverend John Collins, an Anglican priest, was serving communion in his church of over 2,500. And Reverend Collins was the person that introduced David Watkins to the Lord. So in the course of the service, he relayed the story of Watkins' conversion. Then as the service progressed, he began to cry. And he told his parishioners how he missed that young man. They were so close. And then he said Watkins often did something in the evangelistic services that he conducted. He would say to the people, "I want you to stand up and shout, 'Our God reigns,' three times." He said where that was done, it was amazing to see what happened as the Holy Spirit would break into the services. And then this Anglican priest, with all of the liturgy of the Anglican service, said to his congregation, "Would you please stand up? And would you shout, 'Our God reigns'?" They broke every rule and they stood up and they shouted out, "Our God reigns." And by the time they got to the third time, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. The Holy Spirit broke into that service in a wonderful outpouring of His presence and a melting together of that people. Something dynamic occurred. I wonder, do you know that you're not in control? Not in control of your life. Not in control of your situations. Not in control, really, of anything. But He is. He is. Our God reigns. Would you say it with me? Our God reigns. One more time. Our God reigns. One more time. Our God reigns. And never forget it. Let us pray. Our Father, thank You that You are the Eternal, the Almighty One, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. Thank You for being in charge. Amen.